We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Jordan shared this testimony with me yesterday, and I was like, you got to share this with the church. This is awesome.
It is pretty awesome. So a lot of you know that it was about 6 months ago, I made an app, and it's been going really well. It's been making a bunch of money. So basically, long story short, if it keeps growing the way it is, we've effectively doubled our monthly income in the last 6 months. And my primary occupation is an engineer, so I make a decent amount of money already. So the financial overflow is pretty awesome. And obviously, because my primary occupation is an engineer, I have a lot of student loans. And that's pretty much been the thing that we've been battling for the last however many years. And it's been pretty nuts. And, you know, there's been a lot of times that, you know, we haven't really had enough money to do the things that we want to do and to be able to give the way we want to give. We've always been faithful with tithing, and I think that's, you know, a principle that we've always stood by, especially since we've been here. It's been a little over 3 years, I guess. You know, I think that we've really just really honed in and focused on, you know, the biblical principles that you should live by. And the Bible promises that you'll see a return on your investment. You'll see a harvest on your seed. And, you know, the tithe is 10%. And, you know, we've seen double increase on our entire income in the last 6 months, which is crazy. And I think it's going to only, you know, it's only going to go up from there. And it's pretty crazy. So, you know, I think after having, you know, paid off all of our debt really quickly, then we'll be able to really bless other people. I mean, we already have been very generous with our time and with our finances up to this point, but I think that we're going to be even more so in the future, and we're going to really be able to make an impact on a lot of lives, and it's been really cool.
Bonus too, right?
Oh yeah, yeah. So there's the app. Yeah. So at work too. Yeah. It's been interesting because up till this point, yeah, I've been working at I work for Corning in Fairport. And I've been working there for like 5 years, and in the last 6 months, I've gotten, I think it's pretty close to like $4,000 in extra performance-based bonuses, and I haven't really done anything differently. Like, I still kind of like do the same thing, but people are like noticing it, and they're like, oh, wow, he did a really good job, and it's like, oh, here's $1,000. It's like, oh, cool. So I got one yesterday, which is a Saturday. So for some reason, the project manager is working on Saturday. And so that's what I told Jeremiah. I was like, I just got another $1,000 bonus. And I was like, that's pretty sweet. Yeah. So yeah, between all of that, it's been pretty crazy, pretty awesome. And, you know, like I said, really the thing to focus on is, like, you know, we tithe all of our income. And, you know, we stand by the commands of the Bible. And it's not that hard. I mean, you know, to live it out, you know, you really have to focus on it. You really got to cut out a lot of things out of your life. But at the end of the day, it's a pretty straightforward thing to live by, and it's been pretty awesome. It's been really cool. So, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. He texted me and said, I got a $1,000 bonus. My income has like more than doubled this, or it's about doubled this year. And he said, and I'm working less and able to spend more time with family. That's awesome. So when you do what the Lord says to do and you abide by the word of God, it doesn't make sense that when you put 10% of your income into God's hands that you can do more and have increase come. But when you do, the Lord promotes you. The Lord brings more, he opens the windows of heaven and pours a blessing on you so great that you won't be able to contain it. Amen. Sorry, why don't you come and share your testimony of, I believe you told this to my wife, but she was telling me about it. So why don't you share with everyone?
Hi guys. So yeah, just recently, the Lord put in my heart in terms of how I was tithing. And I said, what am I doing? I have two great pastors. I can text them. They can tell me how to do it. So I felt the need, and I had been talking to, you know, some people in the church, but I felt the need to text them. So I did, and they answered some questions, and I was actually tithing incorrectly. I had no idea. And no one, I wasn't raised, you know, in the Christian life, so I had no idea. So that same week,
What the difference was?
I was actually tithing out of my net income, not of my gross income. You know, through the time, I was giving, but not how I was supposed to. And I thought that I was doing it right. Now, I'm married, so this is just tithing out of my income. I can't imagine what the Lord would do when my husband comes, so it's going to be great. But so I texted her, and I said, whoa, I'm doing this totally wrong. And I, you know, through the messages here at church and reading the Bible, God was already working in me. And I said, well, Lord, you know, you start kind of debating with the Lord, if you help me pay debt. And I said, no, I don't think that's going to work that way. So amazingly, because God is so great, I started tithing. That same week, I got an email at work. And I said, oh, what's this? Normally, this is a time that they would give award bonuses at work. And I said, okay, you know, I haven't gotten one in a while, but, you know. So I go in. I haven't even gotten the award to this day. I don't even know why I got it. So I'm waiting on it. I tell my husband, don't you think they should give it to me? He's like, oh, don't worry about it. They will. So I go into my profile, and it's just amazing. The award that I got was almost three times what I've ever gotten in the 4 years that I've been working for this agency. And this was just within a week. I was so, like, thrown back, because just recently I had given testimony that God, you know, had helped me pay off my debt. So I'm living, you know, out of debt and, you know, keep paying debts. And I'm saving for the first time in my life, which I'm like, I don't know how I'm doing this, because it's the same, you know, salary. But that just happened within like a week. A week. I literally looked at that email and I looked at the amount and I said, oh my God. And automatically I was telling Pastor Julia, all I can think was, what is 10% of the app? Because because automatically, once anything you come across, then that's all you think. Okay, how can I give? How can I do this? And it's just the feeling. I think it's not even, I've learned it's not about the money. It's not about what you give. Is that feeling that you get that you're following God's word and that He's going to bless you. And I can't even explain it. Ever since that's happened, you know, I'm never without any money. Like for some reason, one reason or the other, I have like family members like gifting me things or just things are coming. And I'm like, Lord, you're just amazing. And I know, you know, He's going to continue to do amazing things. And, so
didn't you tell Julia that your husband said it was unusual, the amount they gave?
Yeah. Him. So normally he said, well, I'd never seen that high of an amount. And I'm like,
because he works at the same
company. Yeah, we work for the same agency. So I'm like, are you sure? He's like, yeah. And to this day, I don't even know what I did, because they haven't given you, they're supposed to give me the award. And I'm like, should I ask? He's like, no, don't worry about it. And he's, of course, he's not a believer, so he doesn't understand. He's like, how did that happen? I'm like, I have no idea. And it's just, I've been blessed over and over at work. For some reason, there's this difficult supervisor that, you know, ends up, you know, having problems with everyone. I've come to grace with her. She's always looking for me to do new things. I was, just in the past years, I was selected as president of the union. I mean, things, people are coming to me, even at work, to do things that I'm like, whoa, okay, I don't know how to do that, but I'll make it work. So it's not just the money, it's just every other thing. And I think it's because I've let God work in me. I think that's the most amazing thing I've gotten out of just coming here and accepting the Lord and recommitting my life to Him, that, you know, once you follow Him, you follow His word, and you just get into the Lord. I mean, I once you just seek Him with all your heart, everything else falls into place. Amen. So it's amazing.
Amen. Thank you, Michelle. Hallelujah. Awesome. The Bible, Jesus said not to just be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of the word. Amen? Hallelujah. Actually, Devin, would you mind sharing with me, with everyone, I know what you shared with me, like about your business and just what's happened. Would you mind telling everyone what's going on with that? I'm putting you on the spot here. I didn't give you any warning, but if you wouldn't mind, because I know it's a powerful testimony. And actually, even, I know you, I think you took, oh, you're going to, I'll be right here with you. You're going to do great. I mean, aren't you on like a panel now where you have to like, I mean, she's getting all kinds of promotions with the company she's with. Yeah. And actually, maybe even before you say that about your company, didn't you tell my wife something about you having anxiety before?
Oh, yeah.
Well, why don't you start there?
Okay, so when I started coming, I started coming here about a year and a half ago. I was kind of going through a lot of changes. Oh, I hate public speaking.
You're doing great.
Even Ben. So I came and I just wanted a fresh word. I wanted I wanted real life, a faith that I could put into my life. So the first thing when I started coming here, I just started praying for healing. I was on anxiety medication. And I came up to altar call after altar call, and I was just praying for healing in my life. I was on anxiety meds, Xanax, everything like that. And I was freed from it. Not freed from public speaking, but it's been over a year and a half, and I haven't even needed it. I haven't even wanted it. I just got a touch of God, and I was like, I am done with this. I don't need any medication. And I was just more so comfortable in who I was. And I was just like, I am me, and this is who He's made me to be. And I've never had any panic attacks or anxiety come over my life. And I don't even want to go back to that medication or need it or anything. And I've never even felt it creep up just by filling myself with faith. So after I got over that obstacle, I actually came here because I was having overwhelming blessing come into my life with the business. I run a health and wellness business, and I sort of was raised where, you know, like, prosperity isn't normal. You're just supposed to, like, pay the bills and do that. And so I actually wanted more. I wanted to be stronger and be more bold, and I was like, okay, I think this is all right, you know, blessing coming into my life. So ever since then, I just started praying to the Lord for my team. I knew a harvest was coming. I was just praying for prosperity. And after I just kept praying and praying and praying, God works in really funny ways. So about a week afterwards, I was asked to be on a panel with 21 women of the top income earners in our company to lead other women. But the whole point of the challenge is to get no's, to be bold, not to be afraid of rejection and everything like that. And September is already starting to be the most amazing month I've ever had. Almost every day in September, I've had between 2 and 3 customers just join my business. We just keep on joining because I've just gone out in boldness. I'm not afraid. You know, I've got God inside me. I know this is what He wants for my life. I'm just sharing it with other people.
Now, from the way I was told is that, like, you weren't really sure to begin with, like, you know, from your background, mm-hmm. that, like, is this prosperity okay?
Yeah.
But then when you came here, it was like you learned that, yes, this is good.
Yeah.
And now you're going for it, going all out, right?
Yeah. I want to give back. I want to be out of debt. I don't want to hold bondage. I love these views because it's kind of what they teach you in business. So I'm just like eating it up, and I'm like, I'm hungry, I'm ready, I'm like, this is what He wants, and I'm like, I just want to give to other people and give them the blessing to show them, you know, not to be held bondage by debt and stuff like that. So I love it. I reached a really big milestone in the beginning of the summer, but I have about 325 customers monthly, and then I have like a team of about 25 people that are hungry as well, that are on fire. Yeah, so we're going to just end 2018 strong, and we're going to 2019. I just want to, like, keep going.
Where were you at about a year and a half ago?
Oh my gosh. I think maybe only like 10 business owners and maybe like 150 customers. So it's like doubled. But it's like the blessing of residual income. You got to work, and then we're going to just get it. Yeah. So we're going. Yeah.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. That's what I shared a couple Wednesday nights ago. Any business that you can do, you got to work at it. And she's working hard at it, and she's promoting it, and she's doing great. And then you add the Lord's blessing to it, and things will just take off. So whatever you do, bring the Lord's blessing into it, and then you'll see increase and increase and increase. Amen. Love these testimonies. It encourages me, you know. I need to hear these things for myself. So if you all are enjoying that, that's great. But I need to hear this, so... And then I actually, I want to share Brandy's testimony and what happened. When was this? Like a couple weeks ago, Brandy came into the church, and she's been coming here for a few weeks now, and she mentioned that her grandma was ill, and so she asked Ginny if you would pray with her. And I don't know, did you actually pray with her? No, you didn't, right. So, I mean, imagine that, a Christian that won't pray with you when you ask for prayer. But what I love what Ginny did was she figured out, well, what was really important in this situation, and grandma was ill and we weren't sure what was going to happen, and she decided, well, is your grandma saved? And to Brandy's knowledge, no, she wasn't. So she actually gave her the gospel soul winning script and said, well, here, why don't you take this and you go pray with your grandma? And this is what I love about new believers. They just do the word. You know, they don't like, you know, overcomplicate it. They haven't been in church for years and years to think about, well, is this really going to work? I don't know if this, how. They're just like, hey, I believe, and so should everybody else, so I'm just going to expect that this stuff works. And it does. So she takes the gospel soul winning script to her grandma. How long was it before she it was like a 4 days prior. So she prays with her grandma, and grandma prays to receive Jesus into her heart. And 4 days later, she passed away. I mean, do you know how powerful that is? I mean, the way I see it is like the enemy, the devil, he thought he had another one coming his way. He thought, I got this lady, she's coming to me, she's not going to heaven. But then a soul winner, full of the love of God, full of Jesus, comes in there bold and full of faith and says, hey, do you know that God loves you and that he has a wonderful plan for you? And then prays with her, and right there leads her to the Lord. And then what's great is, even after grandma passed away, Brandy asked if I would come share at the funeral. So yesterday, I was happy to go do it, knowing that she had just prayed to receive Jesus. And so I went to the funeral, and you know, for about 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, I just shared the good news that she's not suffering. She's in a place where there's no pain, where there's no sorrow, where there's no hunger. She's in a place where the pavement is made out of gold and where the gates are made out of gigantic pearls, and she got to dance through those pearly gates, and she's dancing on the streets of gold, praising Jesus. And so, you know, that's maybe not typical to share at a funeral. Like, funerals typically, you know, everyone wants, you know, it's very sad, and I understand, like, for the people there, they're sad that the person is gone, but we can rejoice that when we go, we don't have to be uncertain about where we are, but we know that we're going to heaven to be with our Heavenly Father in his presence with all of the angels crying out, holy, 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 worshiping God. And so I was able to lead the family and the friends that were there in prayer, and I gave them an opportunity to receive Jesus. And when I looked around at the room as we were praying, I would say 90% of the people there prayed the prayer to receive Jesus in their heart. There was only maybe, it was awesome. Almost everybody there prayed. And I mean, I'm so happy for you. I'm so happy for your family. I'm so happy for what God is doing in your life. And just, I mean, taking that step of boldness to go out and fulfill the Great Commission to preach the gospel. It just shows you that anyone can do this. Anyone can go out and preach. It just takes some boldness. It just takes some courage to go out and do what the Bible says do. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord is good. Hallelujah. Well, I have the privilege of having Sam here, or I'm having my wife and Evangelist Sam Dent. Who were? I don't remember. I think you had this plan. Did you want to go first?
Sure.
All right. I'm gonna come back to you, buddy. Don't worry. All right. I'm gonna ask my wonderful wife if she would just take a moment to share with you about her Bible school experience.
Yeah, you can sit down if you want. I might be a minute.
Yes, ma'am.
Hallelujah. Good morning, fam. So happy to have all of you here. I love you, baby.
Go for it.
So I'm just so excited. I'm hoping I'm going to get all my words out right, because I'm just so excited for tomorrow night for Bible school. I'm so happy for what the Lord is doing here, and we're just, you know, things are just happening. I'm so fired up from all the testimonies, you know, but I just want to briefly share, you know, about me going to Bible school and how, like, it was probably, you know, one of the best decisions of my entire life, how exciting it was, you know, and every time I share this testimony, you know, it was a process, though. There was a season of my life that I had to go through, you know, to be where I am today. And if I didn't go to Bible school, I wouldn't be here today, you know. So really how I had heard about RBI in Florida was because I had recently just gotten saved at a conference. My boyfriend brought me at that time. He brought me to a conference, and I get radically touched, radically changed my whole life. I did a 180, completely just flipped the switch. So I, after that, I'm like so on fire for God. I'm like, get me to every church service, get me to every, you know, conference I can get to. And then I meet these ministers, Jonathan and Adala Shuttlesworth, and they're like, they just kind of see something in me. They're like, you have a call of God on your life. He prophesied over at me in a service, and he's like, you have a call of God on your life. I had no idea what that meant. I grew up Catholic. I was like, okay, I didn't really want to be a nun. So, I mean, like, is that the options here? That or Sunday school teacher? You know what I mean? So I'm like totally confused as what a call of God really means. But, so I get prophesied over, and like, you know, my whole life though, I felt like I wanted, like, even looking back on different things, like, you know, I was in secular university before I went to Bible school. I had switched my major like 6 times. I was like so unsure, so not sure of myself, of what I was called to do, why I was here on earth, like what was I here for? What was the plan for my life? So, I mean, I switched between like thinking I would be a nurse. That would have been bad. You know, I'm really bad at like math and science and all that stuff. I mean, I failed, like, you know, that wouldn't have been me. So like, but I thought I'd be a nurse because my dad's a nurse. So then I thought like, you know, okay, well, maybe I'll be in business. Maybe I'll be in marketing. You know, I switched my major like so many times, and you know, you're taking all these classes that you're paying a lot of money for. I mean, I remember paying for a class for like meditation and yoga. I'm like, I'm laying on the floor in this gymnasium. I'm like, I'm paying $1,000 to be here right now just to lay down and fall asleep, you know, take a nap. I mean, so it's like, I'm totally confused, unsure of myself, unsure of life, of like, you know, at that point, I'm working a job, a part-time job at like a grocery store as a bagger and like, you know, a cashier in like the floral department and everything. So like, this is my life. Like there was really, I was in so many broken, awful, messed up relationships. So I'm just like so unsure of like what the plan is for my life and everything. So, but I meet these ministers and they're like, you know, here's a scholarship to go to Bible school. And I was like, scholarship? I was like, that's amazing. I was like, I can go to Bible school. Like, you know, and I was so zealous, so on fire for God. I wanted to learn everything about the Word of God. So I was like, sure, I'll go to Bible school, you know? So I tell my parents that I'm going to Bible school. I'm one class away at this point from graduating with my degree in business at this point, because finally after switching it so many times, I'm a calculus class away. That is, calculus was awful for me, people. But it was that one calculus class. So I was like, I'm one class away. I could stay and finish this. I was technically even like graduating. I was like walking with the class at that point, because then the summer I was going to come to make up that calculus class and I was going to be graduated. So my family was like, great. You know, like my whole life, I mean, in high school, my mom's like, okay, we're going to get you some golf clubs. We're going to teach you how to golf so you can get like a scholarship to go to college and everything. I don't know. I thought it was like maybe me winning the lottery. I was like, if I get a scholarship, I didn't realize I'd actually have to play golf like in college, you know, to keep the scholarship. So in high school, I'm just like at the driving range, you know, like shooting golf balls like every other day. And like, I never did a round of holes or anything, but this was like, so I'm just saying this because like my life was like all over the place. It was like, yeah, you're going to do golf and you're going to get a scholarship. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. My life was just so chaotic, like all over the place, you know? And so that has nothing to do really with anything, but it was kind of funny. So I'm telling my family I'm actually going to go to Bible school. Like I got a scholarship to go to Bible school in Florida, and my family, everyone flipped. You know, they freaked out. They already thought it was crazy before that. They thought it was in a cult. My little old Italian grandmother is chasing me down with holy water, you know, like you have some sort of demon or something, you know, so they think I'm crazy already. But so I'm like, I'm going to Bible school. Like I knew this was what I was going to do. And if I didn't do it now, that I was going to make excuses and, you know, go all over the place. So I'm like, I got to go to Bible school. So I pack up my car. I pack up everything in my little Hyundai Tiburon. I mean, this thing was so packed. You couldn't see out of the right side. You couldn't see in the back. You couldn't see anywhere but like right in the front. I mean, there's stuff up on the dash. You know, you could see the left side, and that was about it. I mean, so illegal. But anyway, so I'm driving down to Bible school, and at this point, I only had $100 to my name. I only had $100 cash. And actually, I had less than that because at that point, my ex-boyfriend had rang up all my credit cards. So I was over $10,000 in debt. Completely in debt because he ran all the cards up and was like, you know, I'm not paying you back or anything. So I'm $10,000 in debt, but I have $100 cash. So I'm like, okay. So I paid all the other money that I had to get my car onto this, train. I drove my car from Pennsylvania to Virginia, and I get my car on the train, and then you sleep overnight, and the train drives down there. And so then I really didn't have much further to drive. Because honestly, if I was going to drive down there in that car, yeah, I would either have been in, like, you know, the hospital or, you know, jail or something, because it was just totally insane how packed my car was and everything. What? Or lost. Yeah. So, yeah, that's true. Directions and me driving. Anyway, so... So I have $100. I get down there, and you know, I get to the campus there, to the church, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I am like just so happy to be here. I'm just like, I got here. I'm here. All right. So I have $100 to my name. So I sit in the first service, and this was the first time that I had ever really heard teaching on giving, on tithing, on being a giver, and everything. You know, before that, anytime I would give in the offering, well, when I grew up Catholic, you didn't talk about giving in the offering. There were these guys that would come and, like, you know, they look like they're the mafia. They have these really long sticks with baskets on the end. And so they, like, walk down the aisle, and they, like, you think you're going to get hit in the face with these, you know. So I never actually, like, gave it. I didn't give it in Catholic Mass, you know, because I didn't really know what we were doing it for. I had no clue. And I've asked my grandparents, and I'm like, what's tithing? And they're like, well, you give when you can. That, you know, that's when you, you know, whatever. And I'm like, okay, but I'm pretty sure tithing means 10, but anyway, so that was my explanation for giving in the Catholic religion. So then after I get saved for a little while, I'm going to a church in Pennsylvania, and there was never any teaching on giving there as well. But I was like so zealous, so in love with Jesus. I'm like, you know, you saved me, you set me free, you delivered me, you healed me, you've done all of this in my life, you've totally transformed my life. I just want to give because I'm giving to God. I mean, no one ever even said that. It was just something on the inside of me. I'm like, I just want to give to the Lord. Like, I don't care where the money, you know, this is me giving to God. So that was all. But then when I went to Bible school, I started hearing about seed time and harvest and about being a giver. And I'm like, okay, I grabbed a hold of it. I sowed that $100 into the offering there. I had no idea where anything was coming from. I knew nobody in Florida at that point. I was totally by myself. I mean, like I said, my family, they didn't want anything to do with me. They were like, don't call me unless you want a one-way flight back from Florida. Like, they were kind of hoping that it wasn't going to work out. They all thought, you know, like, you're just too spiritual, you're over the top type of thing. They did not encourage me, support me whatsoever. I was all on my own. And then, like, even the Christian friends that I had in Pennsylvania, they were like, you know, they thought I was crazy too. They're like, well, there's a college or a Bible school around here. Why don't you just go to this one or whatever? And I'm like, no, I know I need to go to this one in Florida. I know that this is where I need to be. But so they're all, you know, and they're all backslidden crazy Christians anyway. You know, they're all like drinking, partying, and then they're like, you know, sleeping around and everything and cheating on their husbands and stuff. And I'm like, you know, back then I didn't understand that there's a level that you can live to as a Christian where you can be victorious and, like, you know, you can have dominion over sin. So anyway, so I'm like, I had to get to a point where I didn't care what anybody thought about me. You know, nobody was believing in me. My family wasn't, my friends. I didn't have a pastor at that time encouraging me. If anything, these people were all saying the opposite, you know? So, but I had just gotten to a point where, like, where is my life going? Like, what am I doing with myself? I'm 21 years old. I'm a bagger at a grocery store. You know, like, I wrap up some people's flowers every now and then, and I have no purpose. I have no clue of really what I'm gonna do with my life. I mean, every other week it was something new of, like, what is it for me? Like, what could I be passionate about? What makes the most money? You know, like, pharmaceutical sales back then was a big thing. I was like, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna make $100,000 by the time I'm 20 years old or something like that. You know, so it's like every other week it was something crazy. So So I go to Florida. I'm like sitting there and I'm like, I got to give this $100. Like, I know I have to give this $100. Like I said, it wasn't just that was my last $100. I also was $10,000 in debt. I also had bills, insurance, gas, everything that I had to pay for. I had nowhere to live, but I was totally prepared. I will live out of my car. I will sleep in my car. I will stay in my car, but I'm, you know, it's going to work out. This is the only option. So I sew that $100 in the basket, and I grab my things, and I'm going to leave out to my car, and I'm like, you know, okay, no problem, like, I'm leaving service, and as I'm going to leave, you know, this girl I didn't know she was there, but we had gone on a missions trip together right before I went to Bible school, she sees me there, and she's like, oh, hey, we want to put you up in a hotel tonight, and I was like, well, praise the Lord, you know, I don't have to, like, sleep in my car tonight in Tampa, Florida, where I don't know anyone. And it's like sex trafficking is really popular down there. I'm just saying, like, all, so it's like I didn't want to be a 21-year-old girl, like, sleeping in my car, you know, all by myself, not knowing, not having anyone to call or anything. So I walk out, and their family put me in a hotel for 3 nights. So how many of you know if you try at a Marriott, if you try and stay at a hotel, you can't pay $100 for 3 nights to stay at a hotel. So I stay at this hotel for 3 nights, and every single day I was there, still people were like taking care of my food. I was blessed with people paying for me to eat. I had, you know, I had all the toiletries and everything that I needed. People were taking care of that. Like, it was like the Lord was sending people to, like, you know, to take care of me. And so, but I came to a point, I'm like, okay, Lord, like, you know, this, I gave everything I have. I gave everything. I'm giving you my life. I'm coming down here. I'm like, you know, it was never though that I ever questioned God that he wasn't going to come through for me. I knew he was going to come through for me. I knew that when I sowed that seed, when I came to Florida, that, like, it was me and the Lord, and that was it. There was no one else. Like, it was me and God. That was the only way this was going to work out. So then after that third night, I had an old college professor from Pennsylvania call me up, and he says, hey, you know, Julia, how's it going? How's it going in Florida? Because this was my business marketing teacher, and so he had seen a lot of, like, potential in me. He, like, really encouraged me. I was the number one in his class, and so I kind of started to feel like, okay, business and marketing might be my thing, because I was excelling in this and in this area and stuff. So he really believed in me and encouraged me and everything. So, but he calls me when I'm in Florida, and he thought I was crazy too. He's like, no, you gotta go to college after. You gotta keep going. You know, get your master's, your whatever, everything. So he calls me and he's like, I just want to say, I believe in what you're doing. And I'm like, you believe in what I'm doing? Okay, you're an atheist. And he knew I was going to Bible school. He knew I was going to be a minister, like, that I felt like I was trying to figure out what that meant, a call of God on my life. And so he's like, I just believe in what you're doing. He sends me $2,500. $2,500 he just sends me. He's like, I just believe in what you're doing, and sends me the money. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I mean, how many of you know that from $100 to $2,500, that's an increase, right? That's multiplication. That's God working on your behalf. That's supernatural sources. That wasn't like, you know, my family was like, here's some extra money, whatever. You know, even that would have been a miracle though, because they didn't encourage me at all to do this. But like someone, like totally unbelievable source that calls me up and says, I just believe in what you're doing, and writes me out a check for $2,500. So from then, that $2,500 went a long way, you know, from living out of my car and staying in a hotel. So then I got a roommate. I got, like, you know, an apartment. I got a place to stay, and like everything just began to, like, fall into place. But it was like God needed to see, like, how committed are you? Like, how serious are you about, like, seeking after me and fulfilling, like, this call of God that you have on your life? And maybe you don't feel like you're called to the fivefold ministry. Maybe you don't feel that you're called to be, you know, evangelist or a minister or a pastor, but, like, there is a call of God on your life that's for more that's for more than what we think that it can be. Because God can do so much bigger, so much immeasurably more than we could ever imagine, think, dream. He is such a big God. And he wants to use your life to impact people. He wants to use your life to impact your family, your friends, your realm of influence. God wants to take you from the level that you're at, and he wants to increase you. You know, it's so easy, actually, sometimes to get people, to get Christians to believe in Jesus. It's harder for people to believe in themselves. You have to believe in yourself. You have to not care what your family, what your friends think about you. You have to care what the Almighty God thinks about you. You have to care about eternity. You have to care about when you get to heaven, what your life will look like that you've done here on this earth. Because we have a matter of 100 years. And you have to know, even if we have 100 years, you have to know that every single day that you're waking up with a fire, with a passion, with a purpose in your life, that you're fulfilling every single thing that God has for you. You can't be held back by doubt. You can't be held back by fear. Fear is just nothing. It's just distracting you. It's holding you back. I'm telling you, I was terrified of public speaking. Terrified. I don't like getting up here. And like, for me, it's like the preparation, the thought process, like, what are they going to think about me? But I had to get to a point where I don't care. I don't care what anyone thinks about me. I only care that every single day when I lay my head on that pillow at night, that God is proud of me, that I said and that I did exactly what God wanted to do with my life. And you'll begin to see when you seek after the Lord's plan for your life, things begin to fall into place that you had no idea how it could work, how your family members will get saved, people will begin to realize that, like, you're different, that there is something different about you. Bible school is about getting the Word of God on the inside of you so that when you open your mouth, nothing but the Word of God comes out and the anointing begins to work in your life. That it's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. That it's that faith that comes out of your mouth, that rises up on the inside of you, and you say, I don't care, devil. Go back to hell where you came from. I'm taking authority over my situation. I'm taking authority because, devil, it's not your time. You have had enough to mess with my life. I know that God's called me. I know there's a plan for my life. I know that I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I don't care what you say. That's what Bible school is all about. It's about raising up leaders. It's about spiritual growth. And let me tell you, that's my class. I'm teaching spiritual growth, and I'm going to be your favorite teacher. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh. Man. That's my wife. Well, Devin, there's hope for you if you don't like public speaking, because apparently she didn't like it either. For those of you that are coming to our Bible school, I want you to meet one of our guest speakers this year, causing trouble on the front row already here. I can see it. And this is Evangelist Sam, and I told you there was another Sam that's been coming to our church, and he's actually sitting right behind you. So, you know, he was actually kind of upset. He's like, I don't think there can be another Sam here. So if he's rude to you, it's not you. It's not your fault. But actually, he actually started a Bible school in England, correct? On his own. I mean, like at a church that he was attending that he had it on his heart to do this, so he started a Bible school from the ground up, and then he's taught Bible school in Amsterdam for how many years? Couple?
Two
years? Did you teach anywhere else? Or was it just Amsterdam? He's an international man of mystery.
Yes.
So, why don't you just come and greet everyone for a couple minutes here and just give him a hand.
I'm kind of embarrassed because my testimony is pretty much the same as hers. No, I'm kidding. She stole my testimony. I met Pastor Jeremiah 11 years ago now, I think. We're getting older now. We met in Tampa, Florida in this Bible school you keep hearing about. But again, the wonderful thing is now, you want to go to Bible school? It's right here. And I want to encourage you right now because 11 years ago, I was obviously 11 years younger, 11 years dumber. I was just finishing my last year of university, and I was about to, you know, go off into the world and conquer the world in my own way. And I felt this pulling on the inside of me that something wasn't quite clicking. I mean, again, I was doing as I was meant to do. You're meant to go to school, do well. You meant to go to college. You meant to go to university. You were supposed to get your degree, and then life works its way out. Well, I was 2 years in, just finished my second year, had one more year to go for my degree, but I felt that pull on the inside of me. I felt that I have, there's just something not quite right. I wasn't even living my life right at the time. You couldn't have said, there's an exemplary Christian. You couldn't have said, oh, that guy's a man of God. No, I was a mess. I was like, I was praying to God, I was talking to God, but I was all over the place. I mean, I was, I won't even get into the kind of guy I was, but I was a mess. And then all of a sudden, my mother calls me one day, because thank God for praying mothers, amen? She called me and said, you know what, I'm going to Florida for 2 weeks. Do you want to come? And she was like, oh, just so you know, I'm paying. I was like, well, then I am there. of course, I'm coming. Florida, why not? She was like, just so you know, the first week, we're going to be in a conference, a church conference. I was like, that's great. I want to get serious with God again. Wonderful. So I ended up at the River at Tampa Bay Church in Florida. Of course, the wonderful thing is now you have a river church here. The river just spreads everywhere, amen? State to state, country to country, they're everywhere. I went there, and immediately my life flipped. The first day it flipped. The second you encounter God's presence, the second you come into the encountering his true and powerful word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, everything changes. Let's put it this way. Either you run or everything changes. The second the anointing's in the room, some people get real uncomfortable. The second the word's being preached in the room, some people get really uncomfortable because it challenges you. It goes straight to your heart. It bypasses everything in the brain. It bypasses everything in the natural and says, you must do this right now. Irregardless of how much it makes sense, irregardless of how you're supposed to be doing something else right now. So I dropped everything. I was like, last year of university, who needs it? I went back to England, said, I'm moving. My family thought I was nuts, but my family's English, so they're very polite when they think you're nuts. You're insane, bless you. And I went. And I'm going to tell you right now, things were not lined up when I said I was going. I didn't have any money. I didn't have a place. I mean, the same thing in that respect. I had nothing. I was a university student. I had nothing. In fact, I had debt. All I had was debt from learning what the people were teaching me. The second I said, you know what? I'm doing this. I don't care, because I felt the call. I went into the Bible school altar call. I was still kind of confused and a little bit nervous. Like, I went to the altar call and said, I'm doing this. But there was still something in me. For like a week afterwards, I was wrestling with it. You know that feeling when, you know, God's telling you to do something, but you haven't quite 100% gone in? It's just that kind of like, there's like a pricking in your heart. And your brain just can't quite wrap around it. And it was the stupidest thing. We went to go see a movie, and it was the stupidest movie. But it was Evan Almighty, stupid movie, but very, you know, whatever. But they had a very simple message of faith in it. And again, it was one of those things like I just took from it at that time. When God says to do something, it doesn't matter how crazy it looks, you just do it. So when I left there, I said, you know what? I'm 100% in, I'm doing it. And from that moment on, literally everything just all of a sudden started moving. This couple that I was sat at a table with at the church, like we went to a luncheon one day and they were like, ooh, we have a house we just bought. You're coming to live with us. You're going to stay with us for free. The money came in, you know, thousands of dollars came in so that I could get the tickets, get the visas. I went back to England, got a visa in 6 weeks. Everything just moved. Nothing will move in your life until you actually move. You can be praying about certain things all day long. But until you put that corresponding action down, certain things are just going to look like they're in your way. So just run at it, okay? Just want to encourage you. Whatever God says do, do it. Because you will see the fruit. You will see the results on the other side. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks of you. Everybody already thinks you're crazy. So be crazy for the Lord. Amen? Just a very short, sweet, simple, but I just want to encourage you. It's going to be the most amazing year. You have some incredible teachers, your favorite teacher over there, and the rest of us will make do. But if you put yourself into this, you will never be the same. Amen. You will never be the same. Because the word can never leave you the same. It cannot. I'm here to tell you that right now. You can never leave church the same. I'm telling you right now, because I'm going to tell you the truth right now. You can only leave church one of two, basically two ways. Worse than when you came in, or better than when you came in. You can't come across God's word and God's anointing and remain the same. The same is always backsliding. If you can't, you can't stay still. God has too much for you to do. There's too many people for you to reach. There's too much territory for you to take. God has territory for you. God has places. God has dominion for you. So go. And you might think, Bible school, that seems like a small step. No matter what step it is, when you take that step with God, it opens up a brand new world to you. Amen? None of us would be here without Bible school. None of us. All these wonderful people here. We were completely changed. And I'm telling you right now, these people are doing fantastic things in the Lord. And God has that plan for you too. It's not little old you. When you have God behind you, it's like there's 10,000 strong behind you. Okay? Amen. Amen. There you go, Pastor Jeremiah.
Bible school is going to be awesome. So if you're interested in coming, come tomorrow night. Find out more about it. We'll go through everything with you. Just believe that God will make the way. Now, I understand some of you here, after hearing Sam share his testimony, you might be wondering if there will be translation for his classes. And that will be provided after the class. We'll give you the proper English. I tease him, and, you know, of course, you know, he thinks England English is the proper English. And but I say, hey, we won the war, you know, so we won. After that, like, we dethroned their high horse, you know, and, you know, we gave them the boot. And so I say our English is better, but... And you might think I'm kidding, but we were actually talking about this last night, kind of teasing and joking about some of the things that we would do in Bible school. And we used to go do door-to-door evangelism, and we would take phone calls together because we went through 3 years of Bible school together, and we went through internship together. We spent a lot of time together, and we would go out, and in these instances, like, especially I remember we would be, we were in you know, in the hood in Tampa, and we'd be knocking on the doors. And he would knock on the door, and I'd be at the one next to him, and, like, someone would come to the door, and he'd be like, they'd be like, hello, who's there? That's the polite version of what they said. But anyway, who dat? and he'd say, this is Sam from the church, and I'm here to give you some prayer. And then and they would say, what? And I'd be like, it's Sam, and then I'd be like, Sam, say, can you say it in the American accent?
Okay, so yeah, I'd say, this is Samuel from the church. Then I had to change. I was like, this is Sam from the church. I'm here to pray with you.
This is Sam from the church here for some prayer. I'm Sam from the church here to pray for you. So I had to help him out. So they eventually got it and things worked out, but... We will provide that service for anyone that has trouble understanding. We don't know what the word rubbish means, but they love it over there and all different kinds of stuff. So, also, let me say this. It is not a prerequisite to be broke in order to go to Bible school. It seems to be a trend that Bible school students are just always broke when they go to Bible school. I'll let you know, I stacked up $3,000 in the bank before I went to Bible school. I paid off my debts. I paid off my car. I went to Bible school, and I had money. So if you're here today and you have money in your bank account, that does not mean you can't go to Bible school.
Amen.
All right? Hallelujah. Well, I understand I have 10 minutes to preach the rest of my sermon, so... Let's see what we can do here. I know this was a little bit of a different morning, but I believe that it was what the Lord wanted to do here. Those testimonies are powerful. Pastor Julia and Evangelist Sam, those awesome testimonies that you guys shared. I want to talk to you for a moment about running the race. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. You know, I love my wife so much. I noticed, though, when she was preaching a couple weeks ago and I was listening to her sermons, because I listened to all of her messages, she was saying Philippians, and I really like that. I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't point that out. And I think, I don't know, maybe she is even trying to be funny, but like, honestly, forgive her. It's she's from Pennsylvania. You know what I mean? She's got that Pennsylvania Dutch. I mean, she used to call sandwiches sandwiches, and I was like, what is a sandwich? But so when I heard her say Philippians, I was like, that is so cool. So in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God has begun a work in your life. If you're here today and you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, God has begun a work in your life. But it has not been brought to completion. I'm here in the ministry. We started this church in this ministry, and I'm believing God to do big things in my life. But the work that he has done in my life has not been brought to completion. But God is working in my life. He only needs somebody that's willing, someone to lay down their life, someone to say, God, yes, come and use my life however you want it to be used. God, come touch my life so that I can touch somebody else's life. God, come do a work in me so that you can work through me. Because whatever God wants to do through you, he first has to do to you. He first needs to set you free. He first needs to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He first needs to endue you with power from on high. And once he's done that, then he can go and do that through you. And there's no telling what God will do through your life when you allow him to come and touch your life, when you decide to say, God, I'm all in. I wasn't sure if I wanted to talk about running the race today or talk about going all in. It's really a combination of the two. But you need to go all in with God. You need to say, God, you're my everything. You see, God doesn't like people that are unstable in all of their ways. In fact, the Bible says that if you're unstable in all your ways, if you're back and forth between two opinions, you'll never get anything from God, and you'll never go anywhere with God. God likes people that say, God, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to your word. I'm committed to your kingdom, and I'm going to advance your kingdom with all that I have in my life. In my life, I see your kingdom advancing. In my family, I see your kingdom advancing. In my business, I see your kingdom advancing. You get a vision from heaven. You get purpose from heaven, and you don't let go. But you say, I am moving forward with you, God. I give you my everything. God looks for people that are determined. God looks for people that are committed. God looks for people that will say, no matter what comes my way, I will not back down. When the storm comes, I'll speak to the storm. When death comes, I'll say, rise in Jesus' name. No matter what the situation is that you face, God wants to work through your life. And I understand we're at different levels. We're begun the work. Jesus has begun the work, and we're not completed yet. But God wants to complete the work in your life. There is a race that you're in. There is a path that you're on. And God wants to complete that race in your life. God wants you to finish the race. Amen. Let's go over to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says here, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing forward. He's running after that heavenly race. He's running the heavenly race after that heavenly prize. There is a prize for you at the end of the race if you will run it. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians, couple books previous. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I find myself should become disqualified. He says in verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. God isn't looking for people with uncertainty. He's looking for somebody that says, I have a plan. I have a purpose. God, I will run for your kingdom. God, I will run with the vision that you've given me. What is the vision that God has given you for your life? Who are the people that are in your life that you need to impact? Amen? Now, running a race, if you've ever ran a race, a lot of it's just mental. A lot of it's just in your thinking. If you're here and you're really into, you know, going to the gym and going to exercising and running and being really fit, then you probably recognize that I am as well. I mean, it doesn't take really an expert to see that I put a lot of effort in the gym. Wow. I'm speaking by faith here. I'm calling it into existence. All right, you obviously can see that I'm kidding. But there was a time when I used to run, and I actually enjoy running. And where I grew up, there's this my parents' house. It's on Lake Alice, and there's two bridges on the lake. And I used to want to run around the lake from one bridge down to the other bridge and run around it and do a lap. It's about what would you say is about five, maybe just under 5 miles. 5 miles. It's about 5 miles. And so I used to want to run that. And so when I first started running, I was at the time I was training for a triathlon that I never actually did, but I trained for it anyway. But so I was like, I'm going to run this 5 mile race. And so I started out running and I'd make it about halfway to the first bridge. And I'd be like, there's no way. Cause once you cross that bridge, then you're all the way. And now I'm either going to have to walk the rest of it back, or I'm going to, have to call home and say, hey, I need a ride. So I was like, you know what? I couldn't make it all the way to the first bridge the first time, but I got there. And so I had to turn back. But the next day when I went out running, I remembered, well, I made it to that point, no problem. So I can at least make it there, but I think I can go even further. And so in my mind, knowing that I can do that, I made it to that point without a problem and actually made it there faster. And then I thought to myself, well, I can keep going because yesterday I was able to make it this far and I went further. But I didn't make it the whole way. So the next day I went back out running and I ran this time. I ran past that first bridge and I started running and I'm like, I'm going for the whole 5 mile stretch. And I remember I made it about halfway from the first bridge to the second bridge, and then I was like, crud. I thought I could make it, but I couldn't. And so I stopped and I had to like hide. You do that thing where like you walk a little, then you jog a little, then you walk a little. Ran right by Andy's house and they probably saw the walk of shame. Actually, you know what you do when you're running and you know you're really doing what I was doing where you knew you weren't going to make it. You walk when there's no houses and there's no cars, but as soon as the car, you see a car come and you just pick right back up, just act like you got it all together. And then the car goes by and then you just start walking again, like, whew. And then, you see the house and you're like, you just pick right back up, run and go by the house and you just start walking again. So I've been there. Pro tip. But so the next day I went back out and I knew that this time I'd made it all the way around up to that half point and I knew that I could finish the race. And as I'm running, you start feeling cramps, your body starts telling you shouldn't do this. But in my mind, I knew that I already had made it this far. And so even though my body is telling me to stop, I knew that I could make it further because my body's telling me that I can't. But my mind is saying, no, you already did it. You just got to keep pressing on. You just got to keep pushing forward. There's pain, there's cramps, there's aches and whatever, and you're out of breath. But my body is saying stop, but my mind says, no, keep pushing. And so I ran and I finished. And for the first time, it was great. And then now I knew that I could run that 5 mile stretch without stopping. You're running the race and your goal is to get your time down. And so now that I knew that I could run that 5 mile stretch, I began working on my time. You know, when I first started, I forget, it was probably like, 50 minutes running like 5-10 minute miles. Not that great. But I knew that I could do it in that amount of time. And I knew that I could just, every day that I did it, if I remembered my time from yesterday, I knew that my body could handle it. Whether my body agreed with that or not, my body every day is still saying, no, you shouldn't do this. You should just stop, let's just take a break. But my mind, I knew that I could do it. I knew that I could push more. And I think the best time that I ever got was in the mid 30s. It was 37 minutes or something, isn't at all fantastic. But for me, I thought it was great. But I proved to myself time and time again that if I believe that I can do something, I know that I can do it. I can do it. There is going to be thoughts that come into my mind that say you have to stop. You should stop, take a breather. You should relax. You should just, not push forward. But when you've done something and you push yourself forward, don't stop. Keep pushing forward. And with your walk with God, you got to keep the foot on the pedal. You got to keep your foot on the gas. You got to keep pushing your forward, because as Evangelist Sam, Teacher Sam, Pastor Sam, whatever he is, as he was already saying, you can't stop. Stopping is moving backwards. You have to keep pushing forward. You don't run with uncertainty. Paul said, I'm not just airboxing. He's actually running the race. He's actually training he's bringing his body into subjection. He's not being run by his emotions. He's not being run by his thoughts. He's not being run by what his body is telling him his needs are. He's running by a mandate given to him from heaven. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He was running with a heavenly purpose, a heavenly mandate. And whether you know what your mandate is or not, God has a heavenly mandate for your life. And when you get that vision and you get that purpose, you don't back off, no matter what is trying to stop you, no matter who is trying to stop you. You heard from both of them. Their friends, their family tried to stop them, tell them they're crazy. Everything will try to stop you. But if you will move forward anyway, if you will press on with certainty, I don't care what my situation looks like. I don't care what I'm facing. I know that this is what God has called me to do. I know that God has called me to be successful. I know that God has called me to start this company, to run this business. I know that God has called me to reach my neighbor with the gospel. I don't care what it takes, but I will do what God has called me to do, and I will not give up until I see it come to pass. When you run with certainty, God sees that. You see, God loves faith. He loves belief with corresponding action. And that's what faith is. Faith without action is not faith. But when you put action to your faith, it's one thing to say, I believe. But it's another thing to believe and do. When you believe and then you start to do something, when you take that step of faith, then God, we all believe and then we're waiting for God to give us the thing that we want because we believe, but he's waiting for you to take that first step. And then once he sees you take that step and that you're going forward, then he sees, look, they're actually are taking action on their faith, and that I can bless. Faith without corresponding action is dead. Dead works. But faith with works, faith with corresponding action, is where God brings the increase. Amen? So find the vision, find the purpose, find the call. What has God called you to do? And run the race. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11, towards the back of the New Testament. Before I read this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to talk about one of the greatest movies of all time, Cool Runnings. Merlin, you might appreciate this, but Jamaica has a bobsled team. Jamaica has a bobsled team. Oh, are you singing it? Can you do it?
Go for it, buddy.
No.
Come on.
Some people say, they can't believe Jamaica, we have a bobsled team.
Amen. So So these guys, they start out, they're training in Jamaica to run a bobsled, and they're just working, they're just running their little cart down the hill, and they, you know, they're obviously doing terrible. And finally, they, after enough training, they come to the race, and they're going against the Swiss, and the Swiss are, of course, the team to beat, and they're just like the toughest competition. And in the final race, they finally had gotten their act together, and they're like, I mean, you can tell I like this movie, but I mean, these guys now, they're like, they got their chant down, they're like getting warmed up on their sled, and like the final race, they're here to it, and they're about to win the whole competition, and people can't believe that these people from Jamaica are winning the bobsled competition in the Olympics. And so they get down on the race, and they start off so well, and they beat their previous start time, and they're going well, they're cruising down like a missile, they're moving forward, they're going fast, and then it shows you the little scene where you like you see the little bolt start to unscrew, and you're like, oh no, what's gonna happen? And you know, you start like wondering, oh no. And so you see the bolt loosening, and then all of a sudden, like the guy on the television, whatever news guy, he's like, oh no, something, you know, it looks like things are starting to go wrong, they're gonna crash, and they're flying down the thing, and all of a sudden the bolt came loose, and the front ski comes off, and they just topple over on their side, and they're just cruising at about 75 miles an hour, smashing their head against the side, right? And finally they come, they're just like 100 yards from the end of the finish of this race, and they've been beat up, they've been knocked around, and they're laying there in the ground, and he says, hey Sanka, you dead? And he's like, no. And so, you know, I mean, whatever. And so he's like, I must finish the race. I think that's a pretty bad Jamaican accent. But can you say it for us, Merlin? You can say, I must finish the race.
I must finish the race.
There it is, from a legitimate Jamaican. And so And so he gets out, and like the crew is coming to help him. They're the med team. They're all running down, and like, you know, they have it like in really old school, like, you know, slow motion fashion. You see the guys running down the track, like in their snowsuits, kind of like Baywatch in the winter, but they're running down there, and they're, I don't watch Baywatch, but anyway, see the commercial, you know, whatever. So they come and like they lift their sled up, and so they get out of the sled, and the four of these guys, they pick up their sled and they start, you know, they carry. They're like, we gotta finish the race. And so they carry, you know, they start walking, and the whole place is just dead quiet, and everyone's just like, oh my gosh. And they're picking up and they're marching down, all four of them, they're carrying their sled. We must finish the race. And so all of a sudden, if you could just help me out, Sam, one guy starts to clap in the crowd, and then slow clap. Hold on, guys. Slow clap. All right, and then the next person starts to clap, and then the next person, and then all of a sudden, like, everybody starts clapping and cheering. They're like, yeah! Everyone's cheering for them, and they all got their Jamaican pride. And, like, even, like, you know, you see the Swiss guys there, the Swiss captain, he starts to clap. And then, you know, finally the coach of the Swiss, who's the mean dude, he's, like, looking around, and then he starts to clap. And, I mean, it's just, like, the most epic movie scene of all time. One of them. I mean, second to Gladiator, maybe. Anyway, but like, you know, I love that scene because like it shows you that sometimes there's some bumps and bruises along the way, but you have to finish the race. You can't let anything stop you from finishing that race. You might be going 80 miles down the track and all of a sudden you get taken out by something, but are you going to let that stop you? Or are you going to get up off the ground, brush yourself off and say, I will finish this race that God has called me to finish? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. God has called you to finish the race. God has called you to finish the race. Let's now read these verses in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, starting in verse 33. Prior to verse 33, it lists all these great men of faith and all the wonderful things that they had done through faith. And then it picks up here and it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Not real aliens, it's not like the movie, you know, whatever, but it's, you know, foreigners. 35 women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are called to run the race. I understand that there's times where you face hardship, where there's storms that come, where there's situations where it looks like, how are we going to get through this? But God has a way for you to make it through. God has a way for you to have a good testimony, a powerful testimony of victory. When you see a storm come, when you see an obstacle try to stop you, don't look at this as defeat. Look at it as what is my God going to do for me? How am I going to make the way forward? How is God going to make the crooked path straight for me? I don't know, but I know that he will, because my God is faithful. Amen. My God is faithful, and my God always makes a way for me. He makes a way where there is no way. He's the God of the impossible. He thrives in impossible situations, and if he did it for them, he's going to do it for me. Amen? That has to be your attitude. The attitude of more than a conqueror. The attitude of a victor in Christ. The attitude of someone who knows that God always lead them to triumph through Christ Jesus our Lord. You are a victor. You are an overcomer. You have the greater one living on the inside of you. And God has called you to run and not just stop when it gets hard, but to finish the race. Amen? Say, I'm going to finish the race. Say it like you mean it. I'm going to finish the race. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For many of you, for those of you that are coming to Bible school, this is the next step. This is training ground for you to run the race. We're called to run the race and to run it to completion. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. I'm not saying that there won't be afflictions. I'm saying that when afflictions come, the Lord will deliver you. When your body, when your mind, when your friends, when your family, when everything in your life is telling you to stop, trying to hold you back, you say, no, I know that I can do this. I know that I can go forward. I know that I can keep pressing on. It might be tough. It might be hard. You might want to stop, but you know that if my God has called me, he's faithful to help me to run the race to completion. God hasn't called you on this race to prove to everyone that you're a failure and that you can't do it. If he's called you on this race, he's called you because he's called you to triumph, to be a victor. And God wants you to show this world that you're a victor in Christ. Amen? Amen. Say it with me. I'm a victor in Christ. Say it again. I'm a victor in Christ.
I'm a victor in Christ.
That's who God has called you to be. Amen?
Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.